Now, please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier, John's Gospel and chapter 3. I'm beginning this evening a series of sermons on this passage. It is, as I've said earlier, one of the most famous passages in the Bible. And what we're going to do is look at various verses in this passage. And most of my preaching will definitely be especially for those who are not yet Christians. However, even for us as Christians, there is much here to encourage us and to teach us. This is one of the most important passages in the Bible. And the reason why it is so important is because in this passage, Jesus teaches us how we as sinners can enter heaven. If you're a Christian this evening, you have received tremendous blessings from God. God has been especially good to you. He has been kind to you. He has been gracious and merciful to you. And he has poured out tremendous blessings upon you. And this passage that we have open in front of us, John's Gospel chapter 3, speaks about some of these great, great blessings that God has given us. And it'll do us good as Christians to remember these great blessings. This is what we as Christians should do, particularly in times of trials. If you're finding the lockdown a difficult time, and I think most of us are finding lockdown a difficult time. And if you're finding lockdown a difficult time, and you're finding yourself under stress, you're finding yourself coming under pressure, perhaps you're finding yourself becoming irritable, and finding yourself you find your life very difficult. Well, a good way, perhaps the best way to deal with this is to cast your mind on how good God has been to you. How many blessings God has granted you. How kind and how loving and how gracious God has been to you. How tender-hearted he is towards you. And as we think about the blessings that God has granted us, it helps us to cope with the trials of life. That's a good way to cope with life when the trials become difficult. And I trust that as we work our way through John's Gospel chapter 3, and we will look at some of the great, great blessings of God that are mentioned in this passage. I trust it will help us as Christians to once again remember the goodness of God and to give thanks to God for his goodness and his grace. So if you're a Christian, you're born again by the Spirit of God, well, I trust and I pray that our study in John 3 will be of great help to you. But perhaps you're not yet a Christian. We've read in this passage these words, born again. We've read the words of Jesus in this passage, you must be born again. And perhaps as you look at yourself, you say, well, I'm not born again. Yes, I'm interested. I want to know more, but I'm not born again. Well, I trust and I pray that as you listen week by week, that God will speak to you from this passage. That just as Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, that he by his Spirit will speak to you. And just as Jesus' teaching had a profound effect upon Nicodemus, I trust and pray that the Spirit's teaching through his word will have a profound effect upon you. Do you know there is very good evidence that Nicodemus did become a born-again Christian. And I trust and pray that as you listen, as the Spirit of God brings the Word of God to you, that you too will become a born-again Christian. So there is blessing here for God's people. And there is blessing here for those who are not yet God's people. John's Gospel, chapter 3, Jesus is teaching on how a sinner may enter heaven. Now, this evening, I want to look just at verse 1. I'm not going to rush through this chapter. I'm going to take it in slow stages because there are so many blessings here, so many lessons for us. And this evening, I'm going to look at just the first verse. And the first verse says this: Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And my theme this evening in this sermon is simply Nicodemus. In this passage, we have a conversation between Jesus Christ and Nicodemus. And I want to look at this man, Nicodemus. We haven't seen him before in the Bible. This is the first time, if you start reading from Genesis, this is the first time in the Bible you hear about Nicodemus. He doesn't appear before this. He does appear in two other passages after this, but this is the first time he appears. So I want to look at this man, Nicodemus, because I believe as we look at him, there are important lessons for us to learn. Who was this man, Nicodemus? And there are three things I want to tell you about Nicodemus from this passage. Three things that I hope will be of relevance to us. The first thing that we know about Nicodemus is that he was a religious man. He was a religious man. Israelite society, meaning society in the days of Jesus, was broken down really very much like what Victorian society in England would have been broken down. This is how it would have been. If you were in Israel in the days of Jesus, you would have seen three, broadly speaking, three different types of people. You would have seen what the Bible calls sinners and tax collectors. These were the irreligious people, the immoral people, the out-and-out sinners in society. People who never attended the temple, people who had no religion, people who didn't live moral, upright lives, but who were out-and-out immoral sinners. So there was a group of people, there was a layer there, a group of people who were immoral sinners, and the Bible calls them sinners and tax collectors. And then there was what I suppose would be the vast majority, who were the ordinary people and who were religious, but you wouldn't call them highly religious, who went to the temple most weeks and who sang the psalms and who heard the teaching and went about their daily business. They were just the ordinary commoner garden people. And I guess if you did go back into Victorian England, you would find a lot of people in British society like that. They were decent people. They were moral people. They went to church on Sunday and they sought to live decent moral lives. But then you had a third layer of people who were the ultra religious. Those who were marked out to be seriously religious people. And they in the New Testament are identified as the Pharisees. So when it says in verse 1, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, you are looking at a person who wasn't a sinner or a tax collector according to normal standards, who wasn't in the ordinary group of people. He was one of these ultra-religious people. He was one of these people who gave his time to the study of the law of Moses and the history of the Old Testament and the prophets in the Old Testament. He was a person who took his religion very, very seriously. He studied the law and he thought about how does he apply the law. A little bit later in this conversation, Jesus says to him, "You are the teacher of Israel," verse 10. Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" So he wasn't just a religious person, he was actually a teacher. And I imagine that in the temple or in a synagogue, He would stand in front of the people. He would open the scriptures. He would read perhaps a prophet or the law of Moses, and he would give teaching on the Old Testament. He was a highly religious person, a knowledgeable person. That is the first thing we know about Nicodemus. But then there's a second thing that we know about Nicodemus. And the second thing is this, that Nicodemus was a humble man. He was a humble man. Now, this is unusual among the Pharisees. When you read the New Testament, you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Pharisees turn up in all these books. The Pharisees were prominent people in Israelite society. And so wherever Jesus went, you find that he comes across the Pharisees. You find him in conversation with the Pharisees. You find the Pharisees bringing accusations against him. You find Jesus speaking harsh words against the Pharisees. So there was a lot of discussion between Jesus and the Pharisees. They were everywhere. What you rarely find is a humble Pharisee. Nicodemus is unusual in this sense that he was a humble man. Now, how do I know he was a humble man? Well, I know this because of the way that he came and spoke to Jesus. You look at it in verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." He is the only Pharisee on record to have spoken in this manner to Jesus. We do have various records in the New Testament of how the Pharisees dealt with Jesus. And Nicodemus is the only Pharisee, the only religious, ultra-religious person who spoke to Jesus in this manner. We have no other record of a Pharisee speaking like this to Jesus. Usually they brought charges against him. We do have accusations that the Pharisees brought against Jesus when they found him fellowshipping with tax collectors in Matthew's house. They brought charges against him. And later when they saw him dealing with ordinary people and indeed the worst of sinners, they brought charges against him. This man receives sinners and eats with them. But Nicodemus, unusually among the Pharisees, was a humble man. And I make this point because it is a commendable point. If you're a Christian here this evening, I want to remind you of the beauty of humility. Do you know, in the Bible, pride is a huge sin. Pride, arrogance, the kind of person who is opinionated, the kind of person who will not be corrected, the kind of person who has his opinions and knows what he believes on every point and is willing to impose his views on others and is willing to make his views known to others, and is proud and arrogant. Do you know this is a huge sin against God? Pride is described in the Bible as a huge sin. In the Old Testament, it is described as a huge sin. And in the New Testament, as you read its pages, it is quite clear that pride is a huge sin. And there's a verse in the Old Testament which is repeated twice in the New Testament. And it says, God rejects the proud but gives grace to the humble. God rejects the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, that's an important point to keep in mind. if God has recorded it once in the Old Testament and then seen it fit to have it quoted twice in the New Testament, not once, but twice in the New Testament, that verse is quoted. Well, God isn't just whispering, and God isn't speaking in a low voice. But if I may put it like this, God is shouting. And God is saying, here is something with a triple underline under it. Take note of this. If you're a Christian here this evening, I want to just bring this home to you. Because there are Christians who fall into the sin of pride. We as Christians are not exempt from this. It's not the case that because we are Christians, we will never have pride, we will never be arrogant, we will never be opinionated, and we will never go about imposing our views on others and so on. You know, we are susceptible to this. The devil knows how destructive pride is. Pride destroys our relationship with God. Pride brings a huge barrier between us and God. And the devil knows this. And the devil knows that pride is one of those sins that's very difficult to spot. It creeps in unnoticed. And pride feeds on other things. If we have knowledge, pride feeds on that. And pride says to us, look how knowledgeable you are. Look how much of the Bible you know. And look how well versed you are in the scriptures. And if we have a record of great service for God, God has been gracious to us. And God has used us mightily in the life of the local church. Perhaps you've been at COPS for many years. And God has been pleased to use you greatly in the life of the church, and God has given you wonderful gifts, and God has enabled you to use those gifts. Do you know pride feeds on this? And pride says to you, haven't you been a good servant? Haven't you done well? And pride begins to grow in our hearts. We have to be very, very, very careful. It is one of these incipient sins that creeps in. And there were these proud, proud Pharisees in the Bible. And I quote that verse to you. God rejects the proud. And if you're not a Christian and you're listening, perhaps later on YouTube, perhaps on disc, you're listening. And I say this to you. Well, you are not a Christian. You do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, all right. But I say this to you. Please don't be proud in your unbelief. That is the worst possible thing you can be. Because what your pride will do is it will cut you off from God. It will stop you listening to God. You know the kind of person who says, well, I have my views and I know what you're trying to teach me, but I don't want to know. Thank you very much. I don't need to listen. I know what I believe and that's enough for me. It's a kind of pride. And do you see what pride is doing? Pride is stopping that person's ears, pride is stopping that person from hearing what God is saying. If you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, follow Nicodemus's example, be humble. Nicodemus was willing to come and listen to Jesus. Do you notice in this conversation, at no point Nicodemus says, I don't want to listen to you. I have my views and I know what I believe. Thank you very much. I don't need to listen to you. He doesn't say that. He didn't agree with Jesus, but he was willing to listen. And as they conversed, he was willing to ask questions. I'm going to raise this point in a future sermon. But you notice he was willing to ask questions. Now, that's a superb thing. I really commend this. I commend it to you as a Christian. I commend this to you as a non-Christian. If you want to know more, ask questions. And this man was willing to ask questions of Jesus. So we learn these two things about Nicodemus. In the first place, he was a highly religious man, knowledgeable. But secondly, we've learned that he was a humble man. He was willing to come and talk to Jesus. He was willing to ask questions. He was willing to listen to Jesus' teaching. And as we will see later, he was willing to accept what Jesus taught. But then there's a third thing about Nicodemus that I want us to see, and it is this, and this perhaps is the most important thing. Yes, Nicodemus was religious, and yes, Nicodemus was humble, but thirdly, Nicodemus was not right in the sight of God. Nicodemus was not right in the sight of God when this conversation took place. And what I mean is this, is that Nicodemus, when this conversation took place, was not on his way to heaven. Nicodemus was not a member of God's kingdom. He was not a child of God. He did not know God as his Father. He did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior. He did not know the forgiveness of sins. He did not know an assurance, a real assurance of heaven. And I make this point because it is such an important lesson from Nicodemus. You see, when you look at Nicodemus as a Pharisee, and as I've made the point, he was a religious man. And he was a man who would be there worshipping with God's people. Whenever the Lord's people gathered on a Sabbath in a synagogue in the temple, Nicodemus was bound to be there. He wasn't the kind of man who would miss these meetings of God's people. He would be there. Perhaps he would be at the front, actually reading the scriptures and teaching the scriptures. A religious man, a knowledgeable man. He knew his scriptures. And a humble man. Not filled with pride and arrogance, a humble man, but still not a child of God, still not a person who knew the forgiveness of his sins, not a person who belonged to the kingdom of God and was on his way to heaven. He was actually at this point lost in sin. And the reason for this is very simple. It is not religion that saves us. Perhaps if you're listening later and you're the kind of person you would call yourself religious, you maybe not use that term, but that is how one would describe you, that you are a serious person when it comes to your religion. You go to church, you say your prayers, you seek to follow the teaching of the Bible. And you would say, well, I was born in a religious home. I was born to church-going parents, and I was baptized as a baby, and I've gone to church all my life. And I've said my prayers, and I've tried to live a decent moral life. And I say to you, that is not the way to heaven. Religious works do not gain us entry into heaven. And you may even say, well, you know, I'm a humble person. Well, it's good. That's a very commendable thing. But humility in and of itself doesn't take us to heaven. As this passage unfolds, you notice what Jesus says to Nicodemus. Jesus says to him in verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And then a bit later, verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The way into God's kingdom, the way into heaven, is Jesus Christ. It is faith in him. It is trusting him. Later in John's gospel, Jesus says, I am the door. All who enter through me will be saved. You see, it is possible to be religious, but never to have trusted Jesus alone. It is possible to be religious, but not to be born again. It is possible to be religious, but to never have known Jesus as your own personal Savior who has forgiven you your sins and granted you entry into heaven. It is possible. And this is why this passage is so important. This passage tells us the way into heaven, but this passage also corrects false notions. It's a conversation between Jesus and a religious person. Outwardly, we would have looked at Nicodemus and we would have said, oh, he's on his way to heaven. I mean, he's serious about his religion. He goes to the temple. He goes to the synagogue. He knows his Bible. He teaches his Bible. He's a moral, upright person, and he's a humble person. Surely, if anybody's going to enter heaven, it's Nicodemus. And Jesus in this passage says to him, no, Nicodemus. It's not your religion or even your humility that gets you into heaven. It is faith alone in Christ alone. It is trusting Jesus Christ. It is receiving him as Lord and Savior. It is accepting him as Savior and putting our faith in him and in him alone. If you're a Christian here this evening, you have so much to thank God for, because you have been born again by the Spirit of God. God has been good to you. God has been gracious to you. And God has saved you from your sins. God has made you born again by his Spirit. And God has granted you salvation. He has brought you into his kingdom. And he has guaranteed you heaven. Think about all the blessings that God has given you. Even as you go through this week, and perhaps it'll be a difficult week, a week full of trials, difficulties, tests, and perhaps you feel irritable and you feel low. Well, I say to you, just think of this, that you belong to God. God is your Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, and the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. And God is at work in you, transforming you into the image of Christ. And God has prepared a place for you in heaven. And God is preparing you for that place that he has prepared for you in heaven. And God will one day take you to heaven. If you are born again, you are guaranteed heaven. Your sins have been forgiven, and Christ is your Savior, and Christ awaits you in heaven. And when you enter, he will greet you warmly, and he will welcome you, and he will show you the place that he has prepared for you, because he has saved you. What blessings we have in Christ. Meditate much on your blessings through this week. If you're not a Christian, you've never been born again, you look at me and you say, well, I know I go to church and I know that I'm a religious person, but I don't think I am born again. I say to you, think carefully about this. I once met a missionary, an Englishman in India, and he told me about his life story, and it was very, very fascinating. He was born in his father was a vicar. And as he grew up, he, in his late 20s, decided he also wanted to go into the Anglican ministry. And so he went for training and he did his curacy. And then he decided he wanted to be a missionary. And he went to India, to Lucknow, to be a missionary. And in those days, you went to your mission field and you spent 4 years. And then you came back home for what they called a furlough. I know the word furlough has a different meaning today, but they used to call it a furlough, and missionaries used to come back for a time. And after 4 years in India, he came back to Britain and was visiting a friend in Manchester. And one Saturday, he decided he would go to the center of Manchester and look at some shops. I think he wanted to do a bit of shopping. And so he went into the central part of Manchester. This was in the 1960s. And I'm told there was a precinct in Manchester. And he went to the center of Manchester. And there in the precinct, there was a Jamaican man preaching, an open-air preacher. And as this man was walking past, the Jamaican man, as only a Jamaican man could do, pointed to him. I would never have the courage to do such a thing. But this Jamaican man pointed to him and said to him, my friend, are you born again? And this man's story was, I wanted to walk on. I wanted to walk past. My legs suddenly got glued to the ground. Maybe I stepped on some bubble gum or glue or something. I could not move. And he said, after what appeared hours, what was probably just a few seconds, he said, I looked at that Jamaican man and I said to him, no, I'm not born again. And there in a precinct in Manchester, this missionary to India was converted to Christ and went back and served Christ with great distinction for many years. I wonder if that is your story today. Born in a Christian home, church all your life. But if somebody were to say to you today, are you born again? You would have to say, no, I don't think I am. Well, why not ask God to save you from your sins? Why not ask him to make you born again? In this passage, Jesus says, it is God's work. God does it. Ask him to save you from your sins. He is a gracious God who saves the worst of sinners.